Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you that is living and powerful. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as you would plant that in our hearts tonight, it would really be vibrant and alive, and we would do it. We would hear and we would do. Lead us now in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in chapters 11 and 12 tonight, and they are entitled the Broken Covenant chapters. And so this message is from Jeremiah. The message at the temple has been completed, those four messages, and now the shift is on a little bit. And I wanted to begin by singing this song, Waymaker. You may be familiar with it. But there's one line in there that it keeps repeating, you never stop, you never stop working, you never stop, you never stop working. And in the last two verses of chapter 12 tonight, we have, last three verses actually, we have just a beautiful, beautiful portrayal of the mercy and grace of God. Because he says in verse 15, this is after the judgment, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. And it shall be if they, that's Judah's evil neighbors, will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. So we have here the Lord not only restoring those of Israel who will turn to him, but the Gentiles as well. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So what we get from this, I believe, is no matter how far you backslide, no matter how deep you go down, God is always there, open for your repentance and return. And he is such a working God. He never stops working. You know, he's got these prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesying year after year after year in faithfulness. And even though the people won't listen, God knows they won't listen, he's still faithful and giving them that opportunity to bring them back to him. And so let's sing along with
working in this place, I worship you, I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you.
working. You never stop working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working.
Awesome song, isn't it? Just love it. Well, as I mentioned, we're in chapters 11 and 12 tonight, and they're entitled The Broken Covenant. Now, we know that the covenant was made with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, that all the nations would be blessed, and that those that would bless Israel would be blessed, and those that would curse Israel would be cursed. And as then Abraham was told that the nation was going to go into Egypt for 400 years and be developed as a nation. And they came out of that then. And then through their unbelief, they ended up on a 40-year wilderness march, which should have taken about 11 days. It took 40 years because of their unbelief. But early on there at Mount Sinai, they were given the law. And we read there in Exodus 24, the account there of this covenant. When Moses came up to the mountain and he was told to bring Aaron, the high priest, Nadab and Abihu, his sons, and 70 of the elders and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come up to the Lord, but they shall not come near me, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Oh, that sounds so good. But did they do them? No, they didn't do them. In fact, in a very short order, they will give up and make a golden calf. And when Moses was given the law, he comes down with the law in his hands, and they've already broken the law, for he even gets down to the camp with the law in his hands, and he broke the tablets and so forth. So the obedience is so critical for the old covenant, and it was an if then. If man will be obedient, then he will be blessed by God. If man is not obedient, then he will be cursed by God. So that was the old covenant, and that's where we are at the present time with Jeremiah. This is about 600 plus years before Christ, about 620 years, maybe 625. And so Christ is coming on the scene in another 600 years, but he isn't there yet. And so we know that God, after 1,500 years of the law, with Israel not being able to keep it, nobody could keep it, he came up with a new covenant. Didn't came up with it, but I mean, he established a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And now we are, it's not an if then, but he is the if. He has done it all. And still now then, based on what he has done, we believe in him and we have that fellowship with God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we are under this great new covenant, not the old covenant which they were under, but we're still having in the account tonight the old covenant. And we read in verse 1 then of chapter 11, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this is the cities, and this is Jerusalem. It's not the temple. He's not in the temple yard anymore. He's to go around and proclaim that word. And verse 3 says, say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So the result, so that you shall be my people and I will be your God. So we see here the curse that is there through disobedience. Now, when you disobey God, you're automatically going to live at a lower plane than if you're obeying him. So you have some curse just in the fact that you're living in something less than the best way. There's another component there, I think, of the cursing, though, that is that comes into play, and that is that God himself curses us through chastisement to correct us. And so here he's saying, Judah, you have turned away from the Lord. You're into idolatry. You're worshiping the false gods. You need to get right. You need to turn back. You need to get back that right relationship with the Lord once again. And so that's his ongoing message for 40 years, we know, but they will not really pay attention to it. But God is faithful and continuing to give it. And then there's a that in verse 5, that I may establish the oath which I've sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. The milk and honey, of course, the honey would mean the honeybees and the pollination and so forth. And the milk really meaning that there's life there and there's food there. That would be a fruitful land, he's saying. That's where you're going to be. And of course, now at this time, 1,000 years later, after they came into the land, they are still there, but they're going to be kicked out now because of their idolatry and the worshiping of the false gods. So they're going, as God said, if you turn away from me, eventually I will take you out of the land that he promised to put them in. They've been in it 1,000 years now, but they're going to be taken out of it, just like the northern tribes of Assyria were taken to Assyria 100 years earlier than this. Jeremiah then says, that I may establish the oath which I've sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered, Jeremiah speaking, and said, so be it. What does so be it mean? Well, that's basically amen. Amen means so be it. So he answers and says, amen, or so be it, Lord. In verse 6, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear and do. Hear the words of the covenant and do them. We keep running into that, don't we? The book of James says, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. And here's the hear and do as well, the same statement. So Jeremiah says, so be it, Lord, and hear and do is what we're told. And verse 7 then, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. So God has been after them and continues to be after them and after us, exhorting us, rising early, day by day, saying, obey my voice. But then we see verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear. They're not listening to the Lord. They don't want to follow his exhortation. But what do they want to follow? Everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Just thinking about those words for a minute, what kind of a picture do you get in of the United States today, particularly in the physical arena? I should say not physical arena so much, political arena. That is so prevalent, it seems like right now in throughout Washington, D.C., throughout, that everybody is following the dictates of their evil heart. It seems to me like we have passed the point in this nation, at least nationally, where we're accepting the Bible as the truth, and we're going to follow the dictates of the Bible. We've turned away from that now, and we're following the dictates of our evil heart. We're no longer doing the thinking what's right and what's wrong. We're doing it from a feeling standpoint. This feels good. This feels like something we should do. Think about the same-sex marriage. Think about one bathroom for men and women. Think about all the perversion that's out there and the children being deciding what sex they are and having all kinds of puberty blockers and all that stuff. That is insanity, isn't it? It's just insane. But that's what's going on. Everybody's following the dictates of their evil heart as in the days of Jeremiah. But here's what God says. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. So the curses are going to be forthcoming, and they're going to be taken out of their land and taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. So verse 8 then says, they did not obey or incline their ear, and what they were commanded to do, they have not done. Verse 9, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this is news to Jeremiah. He didn't know about this conspiracy because the Lord says to him, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this is not the enemy Babylon where this conspiracy is going on. This is within the nation. And think of the conspiracy, in a sense, that's going on right now in this land as far as godlessness and as far as looking toward the globalism, as far as looking to man alone and not to our constitution, for example. But we're looking at just this darkness that's descending on the land and on the world of evil, it would seem to me. And this conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we're going to go further as we go into this explanation, as we'll see in a minute. We're even going to get involved in Anathoth, which is the hometown of Jeremiah. And it was a town of priests. And even though it's a town of priests, they are leading this conspiracy to take Jeremiah out. They want to silence him. Verse 10, we read, they have turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And so I think this timing here, I don't know if I made it clear or not, but I believe the timing where we are right now, I think Josiah has died. You know, he meddled and he got in a war against Pharaoh Necho. Should never have gone to war because Pharaoh Necho was going through Israel on the way up to Carchemish to meet, and they will beat and defeat basically the Assyrians in this great battle at Carchemish. But here on their way up by Megiddo, here Josiah turns up with his soldiers, and Pharaoh Necho says, what are you doing here? I didn't come here to fight you. There's no reason for you to get involved in this. But Josiah meddled there, it seems to me, and he ends up getting killed. And so then his ne'er-do-well son took over for a few months, and then Jehoiakim took over for 11 years. But the nation is on their way, plunging downward now, going back to, remember earlier we had like Manasseh and so forth, putting the altars of Baal right in the temple. So here, verse 10, they turn back to the iniquities of their father, kind of the pre-Josiah days, who refused to hear my words, and they've gone after other gods to serve them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that's both northern and southern, and have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So things are rapidly going from bad to worse there in Judah at this time. Now, what do you think, Lee? What do you think is ahead for us here in this nation in the months ahead? It just seems like the same thing is happening here. We want to turn back to the iniquity of what some of the things are going on and not doing what the Lord would have us to do. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. So we said they didn't keep the covenant. They did not obey God. And now he's going to bring calamity on them that they will not be able to escape. And he says, though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. What a tragic statement that is. You know, there comes a time and a place in everyone's life who, if they continually harden their heart, continually turning against the Lord, that eventually they'll get to the point of no return. They'll get to the point where they cannot repent. They will not repent. And God says, don't pray for them, Jeremiah. I won't listen to you. They've gone too far. Verse 12, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them in all the time of their trouble. Now, when times are good and you have all these false gods, everybody's really happy. Oh, I'm happy with the gods I'm serving and I'm just doing really well in life and all. But when the bottom drops out, then it becomes very obvious that these false gods can't help you. They can't save you. They can't do anything for you. They have feet, but they can't walk. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, they cannot see. And these false gods are worthless. And that's what God is telling them. They will occur to them. Verse 13, for according to the number of your cities were your gods. Now, there are a lot of cities in Judah, but he says as many cities as you have that many gods. There's so many gods. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So we have these false altars, as many as the streets of Jerusalem. That's a lot of false altars, right? So the whole society is just sick. They had this spiritual move with Josiah for a time, but it really didn't get to the bottom of changing the people's lives there. And there was really no true revival. There was reforms, but there wasn't true revival. So now here Jeremiah is told in verse 14, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Now, this is the third time in Jeremiah that he is told, don't pray for the people. He was told in chapter 7, verse 16, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. In Jeremiah 14, verses 11 and 12, we read, then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. So God's telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Isn't this tragic where you get to that point where God says, don't pray for them. I will not hear their cry. Don't lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession for them, for I will not hear you. Now, we know at an earlier time in the history when they wanted a king, Samuel was so bummed out because he knew that wasn't the best thing for them. God had established Israel to be a theocracy ruled by God, not ruled by man. But God said, they're not rebelling against you, Samuel, they're rebelling against me. But it's very interesting there in 1 Samuel 12, 23, they said, don't stop praying for us, Samuel. And Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. So there we read, it's a specifically sin not to pray when you're supposed to pray. So prayerlessness is a sin. And so here, now this is another aspect of it too, really, but now they're being told in this case, at this time, don't pray for the people of Judah because they've gone too far. Now, chapter 11, verse 15, what has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do the evil, then you rejoice. Notice the tenderness here again. God is making to Judah, my beloved. He's calling him my beloved, although they've turned their back on him so completely. And he's saying, what are you doing in my temple? Because your hearts are so far from me. You have done lewd deeds. You have spiritually committed adultery with so many foreign gods. And the holy flesh has passed from you. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Holy flesh, what is that about? Well, you know, the nation was established And it was to be pure, so that the Messiah would come through a pure nation. There was the Jewish diet that God had to set them apart from the other people. There was a circumcision. They were to be circumcised and set apart from the other people. And they were to be a holy nation. But here it says, no longer a holy nation. The holy flesh has passed from you. You're not doing good, but when you do evil, then you rejoice. I don't think this is exactly an application of this verse, but it does have some application, I guess. Look at the news today. What do you see the land rejoicing in? You don't see them rejoicing in anything good. You see them rejoicing in anything evil, right? All of the evil gets the publicity. Yay, yay, yay. Man of the year, woman of the year, more evil, the better. And that's where they were here. When you do evil, then you rejoice. Verse 16, the Lord has called your name Green Olive Tree. What a beautiful statement that is. I urge you to spend a little time in Psalm 52:8, because this it's really pure there. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So in Psalm 52:8, it's all beautiful. It's all beautiful about the green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. Here, he said, I called you that name, but what's happened? With the noise of a great tumult, God has kindled fire on us and its branches are broken. So now the green olive tree has been broken down, the branches broken, and it's been burned. And so it's no longer good, lovely, and of good fruit anymore. It's been defaced, defamed, and destroyed in a way. But the green olive tree, that is such a beautiful picture to it, because it's a beautiful tree. It is fruitful. It produces useful olive oil. And it should be lovely and of good fruit if it's well tended. And that's what God intended Israel to be, a green olive tree. So I might ask you, are you a green olive tree in your life right now? I would pray yes. I would pray you're fruitful. I would pray you're in good spiritual health and strength. And you're protected from all kinds of pestilences and one thing and another. And that you're fruitful to the Lord. Verse 17, we read, for the Lord of hosts, now that's the God of armies, has planted you, Israel, has pronounced doom against you. Wow, that's not so good. So we go from a green olive tree, which is broken and burned, and now we have the Lord of the armies, who has planted you, Israel, has pronounced doom against you for what? The evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So that's the whole thing. It's the 10 northern tribes, house of Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, the house of Judah. So all Israel, they've turned against the Lord to provoke him to anger. And what are they doing? They're offering incense to the God of the world, to Baal. They're worshiping Baal. And we had last week, you know, the fathers were teaching their children to offer incense and offerings to Baal. That's what was going on there in Israel at that time. Now, verse 18, we have something else here that the Lord is going to show. We had a little bit of it earlier, but now we have it in more detail. Now, the Lord gave me, Jeremiah, knowledge of this. And I know it, for Lord, you showed me their doings. So Jeremiah has special insight here, prophetic insight into what Judah is doing. And they're conspiring to bring him down. Conspiring to bring him down. Verse 19 says, but I was like a docile lamb, a totally innocent lamb. Here I'm proclaiming the gospel. I'm proclaiming what you have for me. And just as a docile lamb, that's a good description of Jesus Christ as well, isn't it? A docile lamb. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off, as Jeremiah, let us cut Jeremiah off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. there's this move afoot. These are enemies of the men of Athos, of Anathoth, the priestly home village. And just think how serious this is. You know, you at least think, well, I grew up in my own little small town. I can at least drop by and visit there and I'll be well received, see my old friends and all. No, they're plotting to have him killed in his own village in Anathoth. They're saying, let us destroy the tree. That's Jeremiah. And the good news of not the good news so much as the news to turn to the Lord, which is good news. Let us destroy the tree, cut him off and land the living. His name may be remembered no more. And then verse 20, but you, O Lord, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed, I've rolled it over as the original there. I've rolled this thing over to you. I've rolled this cause over to you. Now, I think this is an important concept for us. When you're really hammered in such an occasion here of conspiracy or a church split or whatever it is, where you've got just strong enemies coming against you, I think you need to do something about it. And I think here that pointed out to Jeremiah, and now he does the right thing. He goes to the Lord of hosts. And he acknowledges that he is just, you who judge righteously. You test the mind and the heart, which he does. Let me, Jeremiah says, see your vengeance on them. That's such a key thing. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. You're not to take vengeance on your enemies. Let the Lord do it. Have the Lord do it. That's the right thing. So he's doing the right thing here, and he says, Lord, have your vengeance on them. I have turned this thing over to you. I've turned my cause over to you. I'm not going to fight them myself. I'm turning that over to you. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So Jeremiah does the right thing here in turning this over to the Lord. And now the Lord responds. In verse 21, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. Now, this is this priestly community just outside of Jerusalem where Jeremiah grew up. These were his buddies. These were his fellow priests. But they seek your life, God is telling Jeremiah. The men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. So they wanted to shut him up. Now, I don't know exactly what all is going on here, but it would seem like the priesthood is sold out to the corruption. And, you know, you always follow the money. That's where there's always the problems, right? So they must be profiting on the certain amount of this idolatry going on, but they want Jeremiah quieted down. They want him to die. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die in our hands, they're saying. And then verse 22, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies again, behold, I, God, will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. Now, I think it's about another 20 years or so before that'll probably be coming into full effect. But this is prophetically what's in the process here, that they will be taken care of, all of these who were the wicked ones who were having this conspiracy to kill Jeremiah. God will bring catastrophe on them. He says, I will punish them. That takes us then to chapter 12. And we look at Jeremiah's complaint now in chapter 12. And he starts out by saying, righteous are you, O Lord. What a beautiful statement. How many times do you start off with your prayers, righteous are you, O Lord? But that's true, isn't it? Righteous are you, O Lord. And he said, when I plead with you. This is important. We can question God, but we don't want to challenge him. There's a fine line there we don't want to cross. So you have questions caused by your faith. You don't understand everything. And it's good to ask God questions in a nice way. Not arguing, not having your mind all made up and arguing with him, but questioning why this, why that, when it doesn't make sense to you. So I think these are questions now that coming from Jeremiah, not because of his lack of faith, but because of his faith. He's understanding what the Lord is doing somewhat, but he doesn't understand why. And so he's going to ask two questions here. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, let me talk with you about your judgments. Here are the two questions. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? How many times have you asked yourself those questions? I think they're good questions. And Jeremiah is serious in this. Now, another study for you to do on your own on Psalm 73:1, the Psalm of Asaph. That whole psalm is given over to why do the wicked prosper? And why are those happy who deal so treacherously? And the answer is given there in such a beautiful, developed way. It basically means that from our perspective, looking at these people, we think they're doing fine. They're making all kinds of money. You know, maybe they're a head of Amazon or wherever, and they got $200 billion or whatever, and you think, wow, they're doing really well. But we're going to see here in Psalm 73, we read in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and saw their ending. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. And so he goes on to say, hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? So that's where we come to. We focus on the Lord and we see that these prospering people, so-called prospering people, are all going to perish. You don't want to go there. They'll get their judgment in the end. Verse 2 says, you have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You're near in their mouth, but far from their mind. So here are these prospering people, the treacherous dealing people, saying good things, but their hearts are far from the Lord. Verse 3. But now he comes and talks to the Lord about himself. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. So here's what you do. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Where's the compassionate weeping from Jeremiah now? He's kind of, we see the shift in the emotion there, of course. He's not weeping for him now. He's saying, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn? Basically, what he's saying here, I believe, is as long as you let these guys get by with this, the land is suffering and nature is suffering. The herbs of the field wither, the beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there because they said, God doesn't know. He doesn't see our final end. And what a delusion that is. God knows exactly the end. And this is where there's a big gap between the wicked who will never prosper in the end, and you and I who are walking obediently to the Lord, our ending is all good. But they're deceived, thinking God doesn't see their final end. They can live any way they want. Now, the Lord does answer Jeremiah's question here in a little more thoroughness in a different way, though, than what he probably was thinking. He gives him an example of running. And verse 5 says, if you have run with the footmen, with other men, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how then will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So God basically is telling Jeremiah, toughen up. You're getting tired from just running with men. How are you going to run when you contend with the horses? How are you going to run when you leave the land of peace that you're in and you come into the floodplain of the Jordan, the Jordan's floodplain flooded the thickets, and out of the thickets came wild lions and all kinds of stuff. And that's what he's saying here. And so that could be you and I right now, in a way, in this land. We have today relatively peace for the church from the government here, but I think that's going to change. And if we have trouble running in the present circumstances, how are we going to run when things get really tough? And so this is what Jeremiah is being told here. Toughen up. You might start out, but how did you get this far? And the answer is always the same, by trusting in the Lord. Book of Job was the same thing. Job was told to trust in the Lord. He will see you through. Same thing here. So whatever's ahead, Christian, whatever's ahead in this nation, whatever's ahead in this world, we're going to need to trust in the Lord to get through. But if we are faithful in that, he is faithful in protecting us, in protecting you and protecting me. Verse 6, for even your brothers, the house of your father. Wow, now this is really coming home. Not just the Anathoth priests, but in your own home, even your own brothers, the house of your father, they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they've called a multitude after you. They're forming a conspiracy against you. Don't believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I was just struck by how lonely that must have made Jeremiah feel, all alone, because even his own family is against him. I mean, usually you think, well, at least mom and dad will stick by me or whatever. But here, the house of your father are against them. They dealt treacherously with you, called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I think we could kind of encompass this under the cost of discipleship. Discipleship is costly. So often you end up really kind of alone standing for the Lord because all your friends turn against you, and those you believe that are so much of a support of you, you find out they're not, and you have to rely on the Lord, who alone will see you through. Verse 7, I have forsaken my house, God says, my house is Judah. I have forsaken Judah. I've left my heritage, which is Judah and Israel. I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. So there again, notice the pathos, the love for the people that we see by God. He says, I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Oh, it's so painful for him to see what's happening to them when they turn to his enemies. When we turn against the Lord, it's a disaster. And he says, verse 8, my heritage to me, like a lion in the forest, it cries out against me. Therefore, I've hated it. So, isolated here, so to speak, are with those who are being ministered to, but they turn around like a lion and growl and roar in defiance and against you. They don't want to go with the program. They don't want to do what the Lord tells them to do. My heritage cries out against me, therefore I have hated it, God says. Another example now in 9, a speckled vulture. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. I remember as a kid, we would raise chicks every year. So we buy these little chicks and then keep them warm and they would grow up. And there was almost always one chick which would look different than the others. And what would happen? The other chicks would peck that one to death. And so that's what's happening here. This speckled vulture is going to be pecked to death by those others around him. The vultures all around are against her. Come assemble all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. What's happened? Well, their priests, their princes, their rulers, their pastors. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. God's great, beautiful portion, they've trodden underfoot. They've made it nothing. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. God can just says, I can see it, I can feel it, really, this desolation, mourning to me. Notice how God is not happy over the sinner that needs repentance. It really bothers him. He wants none to be lost, but all to be saved. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. Wow. Question. I wonder how much I'm taking what's happening to heart with what we see going on right now nationally and internationally. Some serious things going on, it seems to me like. But how long, he's saying, before we start taking things to heart? And we can look around and see what's happening in this nation. Look at our schools. Look at our courts. Look at our record on abortion. Look at our record on perversion. Look at our record on all kinds of twisted sexual things and the given over to sex right now. We have sinned, and we need to stand for Christ, seems to me. Verse 12, the plunderers have come. That's speaking of Babylon coming on all the desolate heights in the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord, the sword of Babylon, shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. God is going to bring total destruction. Again, being told that, we're told that pretty much every week. That's what's happening. The plunders on these desolate heights where they were worshiping all the false gods, they're all going to be made desolate. Judah has sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. They're not living right with the Lord. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors, which touch the inheritance, which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of the land and pluck out of the house of Judah from among them. So God says now, the evil neighbors, that would be Moab, Ammon, it'd be the Philistines, Edom, against my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance, in other words, who gladly would come in and touch Judah or Israel, because they would want to take from them when they were being suppressed by enemies, they would pile on to them, so to speak. And God says, I'll pluck these out of their land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them because of their wickedness. But now, as we close here in these next two verses, next three verses, actually, 15, 16, and 17, we have a beautiful ending, just a beautiful ending in this study today. And we can really summarize it up by saying, no matter how far one goes into a backslidden condition, God is always working toward restoration. God is always working toward a happy ending. And notice what he says, verse 15, then it shall be after I have plucked them out, then I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back. Everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. And it shall be if they, the evil neighbors of Israel, will learn carefully the ways of my people, or in other words, turn to Jesus Christ, will learn carefully the ways of my people, so swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. That was the earlier thing. But now if these enemies of Israel will turn to me, they shall be established in the midst of my people. Conversely, verse 17, if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy the nation, says the Lord. So this is phenomenal to me, how God not only is merciful and gracious and restoring Judah when they would return, repent, and come back to the Lord, but he would likewise restore Judah's enemies if they will do the same thing. Jew, Gentile alike, it doesn't matter. What matters is that, in our parlance, we are living and saved by Jesus Christ and what he has done. And God turns nobody away. We have the most all-inclusive faith that there is in the world. There's nobody that's excluded. Now, we have to turn. We have to confess Christ. We have to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. We have to be born again. We have to be obedient to Him and do what He says. But if we do what He says, even if we fall away for a time, He will restore us. He's always listening for anyone to confess, to repent, to ask to be restored. That's who our God is. He is a loving God. So as we close here tonight, men were all swearing by Baal, but He wants them to begin swearing by His name. Whose name are you swearing by? I pray it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, as the Lord lives. And then He says, but if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck them up and destroy the nation. Now, how far into the future we want to go in these prophecies is questionable. I don't think there's any limit. But we do know in Matthew 24 and 25, Matthew 24 tells all about the end times things. And when you see these things, get ready, for the end is near. And then 25 has, among other things, it has the Lord assembling the nations, and He puts the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And that's really what we're talking about here, I believe. The people that believe in Jesus Christ will be on the side of the sheep, and the ones that do not believe in Jesus Christ will be on the side of the goats. One saved, one not saved. One to go forever with the Lord, the other to be apart from with the Lord. And so we see here that God is merciful, and He wants none to be lost. He wants all to come to Him, but we need to come to Him. And if we don't come to Him, then we will be rejected. Father, we thank You for the study tonight. We thank You for the repeating sameness of the message that You have for Israel, and the fact that they were still turned away from You and still in spiritual idolatry is so evident, and they need to hear it over and over, and we need to hear it over and over, Lord. We need to be reminded of Your great love for us, and I thank You for that. I just pray each one that is within sound of my voice right now would sense Your great love for them, would sense the power of Your Spirit working in their life, would sense the living Word transforming their lives and guiding them and leading them. Lord, You want only the best for us. But Lord, we need to demonstrate obedience to You. We need to demonstrate our commitment to You, our love for You, and our faithfulness to You and Your Word. So may Your will be done in each of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.